Growing up, I can remember my family would often go to flea markets. I know flea markets aren't quite as popular around here. We have more auctions here, but back in the East, we had flea markets. And one that I remember in particular was at an old drive-in theater. And you'd have rows upon rows of tables filled with various items for sale. I'm being nice. Rarely would anyone find anything of great value, although occasionally you might find something functional at a pretty reasonable price. One exception, though, comes to mind. One year that we were at the flea market, my mother came across a large round table that had been painted black. And she was looking for a dining room table. I think this also had a leaf or two that you could expand it. Looked like it was in fairly decent shape, and so she bought it for $4. Remember rolling it down the gravel to get it to our place. Well, once we got it home, she decided to remove that thick coat of black paint that had covered it, and when she did, she discovered a beautiful walnut surface on that table. And that table was later appraised for something like $400 that you get for $4 at the flea market. And many people have discovered similar experiences with pieces of old furniture. Once the foreign substance on the surface is removed, you find a beautiful piece that is restored, that's more beautiful to view and more valuable to own. I would suggest the same is true in the spiritual realm. Unfortunately, in many places, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been covered with a cheap surface that has marred its image and lessened its value to the world. And so beginning this morning and for the next several weeks, it is my goal to restore the reality of the gospel. To take away that cheap veneer that has been put over it in many places, to bring out its true beauty and substance. Now, this problem of cheapening the gospel is nothing new. The Apostle Paul dealt with it, and we read about it in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you've accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Paul doesn't mince any words here, does he? He's showing the true magnitude of the problem. When you're dealing with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is literally a matter of life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. And those who would preach a message different from the truth of the Scriptures risk eternal punishment. And for those who would follow such teachers, a similar fate awaits them as well. So I want to begin this morning with the message of the false gospel. The message of the false gospel. Jesus warned of false teachers in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Do you notice that twice Jesus says, by their fruit, you will recognize them? And he explains this imagery in the following verses, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. While Jesus is speaking here of all false teachers, and false teachers come in a variety of ways, we see one of the more prevalent and dangerous false teachings has become very popular in our own day. A.W. Tozer wrote a generation ago about the message of this false gospel. He says, a notable heresy has come to being throughout our evangelical churches, the widely accepted concept that we can choose to accept Christ only because we need Him as Savior, and that we have the right to postpone our obedience to Him as long as we want to. Such teaching is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian during World War II, called cheap grace, which he explained was the deadly enemy of our church. He writes, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without discipleship, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Now, such teaching is not bound to any single society or generation. It's still being preached and taught in our own world, in our own day. Cheap grace is the perception that Christianity offers a flood of blessings, the rights of the kingdom without responsibilities to the king. This easy believism fails to take the biblical truth to heart and fails to act in obedience to the scriptures. The result is a church that increasingly accommodates secular values, not knowingly, of course, but simply by the gradual acceptance of secular standards which have become comfortable. In short, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been infused with the cancer of compromise. One clear evidence of this is how the gospel is presented. Oftentimes, you'll hear people say, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or ask Jesus into your heart, invite Christ into your life. We're so used to hearing these phrases, you might be very surprised to know that none of them come from Scripture. None of them come from the lips of the Savior. This is not the gospel according to Jesus. And that's the message of this false gospel, that we can accept Jesus Christ as Savior, but not submit to Him as Lord. And what's the result of such message? John Stott puts it very eloquently. The Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict, half-built towers, the ruins of those who begin to build and are not able to finish. For thousands of people ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow Him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christianity today called nominal Christians. In countries to which Christian civilization has spread, large numbers of people have covered themselves with a thin, decent veneer of Christianity. They've allowed themselves to become somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. Their religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life, but it changes its shape and place to suit their convenience. No wonder the cynics speak of hypocrites in the church and dismiss Christianity as escapism. When the gospel of Christ is diluted in this way, the church of Christ becomes weak from all the dead spiritual weight it carries, and the world despises Christianity because of the emptiness of such message. So we move on to the motivation of the false gospel. Why would anybody do this? Why would churches try to make the gospel more palatable? You find the motivation back in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul writes, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Whenever the reality of the gospel is replaced by a cheap substitute, it's almost always done in order to appeal to more people. We want to bring the people in. I'll be honest with you. Preachers have a real bad issue with numbers. And even when we try not to, it's always there. And we measure the success of our ministries by how many people are in the pews and how much money is collected in the plate. Jesus never measured his ministry that way, but that's always the temptation. And so we adopt marketing skills. We take on the values of the world, and we say, how do we get more customers? How do we get more people into our doors and into our seats? And one way to do that is to appeal to where they already are, to make the gospel a little sweeter, to widen the narrow gate so that it's easier to get in. See, if you want to sell something in our culture, make it easy. Make it comfortable. And that's going to appeal to a lot of people. But when you really go through the Gospels and you see what Jesus taught, easy and comfortable are two words that don't quite apply. And for some, that temptation to water down the gospel so that it's more acceptable is just too great. What we come up with is a doctrine of only believe. Just accept these facts and you're saved. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to repent of your sin. You can go on and live the way you always have. You just adopt these tenets of faith. Sign on the line, walk an aisle, whatever it might be. Now, I do believe that the invitation of Christ is come as you are. But the false gospel says come as you are and stay that way. You don't have to change a thing. Jesus, though, did not teach that. And what has happened as a result is that we have made a disgrace of God's grace. Churches have many members, but few true disciples. When Jesus was here, he never lowered his standards. He never modified his conditions to make his call more readily acceptable. He never concealed the fact that to follow him had a cost. It was going to cost something. There's a demand as well as an offer. Indeed, the demand was as total as the offer was free. He asked his first disciples and anyone that would be his disciple thereafter to give him their thoughtful and total commitments. He offered men salvation, but he also demanded their submission, and nothing less than that would do. Unlike many churches and Christians of our day, the Lord Jesus never tried to coax men into a glib profession of faith. His motivation was never to attract a large following by preaching a popular message. In fact, when you go through the Gospels, Jesus had a way, when he would get a large following, he would say something to thin the ranks. I imagine if one of our church growth experts could go back in time and travel with Jesus, they'd probably pull their hair out. You know, because just as Jesus would have this big crowd, and the church growth expert is saying, yes, this is what we want, he turned around and say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And people are going, eh, and they leave. And the guy's going, what are you doing? You got all these people, and now they're leaving. You know, the rich young ruler comes and says, I want to follow you. And the guy's saying, great, we can use his money. And Jesus says, go sell all you have and come follow me. And the guy begins to leave, and the expert would be saying, Jesus, go get him. Go tell him you really didn't mean that. You know, we could come to a compromise. Jesus never did that. When Jesus said, follow me, he meant it. When he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? He meant it. But the motivation is to win people. We want numbers. We want to be able to tell everybody how successful we are. But Jesus was not after an impulsive crowd. He wanted a devoted army. And that brings us finally to the mandate of the factual gospel. Now, this is the intention of this series, you know, throughout several messages, to put forth the factual gospel that Jesus preached. But I want to just briefly consider some of the principles of that message. And it comes out of Mark chapter 1, the very beginning of Christ's ministry. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. That could also be the gospel. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. He kind of summarized Jesus' message in two phrases. A king is demanding your allegiance, and repentance and active faith are required to enter this kingdom. His message is made very personal to Simon and Andrew, to James and John. The mandate is simple: leave your old life and follow me. The gospel Jesus proclaimed was a call to discipleship, a call to follow him in submissive obedience, not just a plea to make a decision or pray a prayer. This is a lifelong commitment. Christianity is not a mere acknowledgement of a series of propositions, however true they might be. We may believe in the deity of Christ. We may believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. We may acknowledge ourselves to be sinners in need of salvation, but that doesn't make us Christians. We have to make a personal response to the Lord, committing ourselves unreservedly to him as Savior and Lord. Nowhere in the Scriptures are we ever led to believe that we can use Jesus as a Savior and not bow to him as Lord. Throughout the Gospels, the Lord's words about eternal life were invariably accompanied by warnings of those who are tempted to take salvation lightly. But modern-day evangelicalism largely ignores those warnings. The prevailing view of what constitutes saving faith continues to become broader and shallower. While the portrayal of Christ in preaching and witnessing kind of gets fuzzy, anyone who claims to be a Christian can find evangelicals willing to accept his profession of faith, whether or not his behavior shows any evidence of a commitment to Christ. Contemporary Christians have been conditioned to believe that because they recited a prayer, or walked an aisle, or signed a card, or had some other experience, they're saved and they should never question their salvation. But is this the kind of message Jesus preached? No, I don't believe it was. In fact, Jesus never invited anyone to become a Christian, at least in the way that we hear the term used today. His was a call to discipleship. And you know, there are many churches today that distinguish between a Christian and a disciple. If you believe in Jesus, you're a Christian, but if you really want to be serious, you'll be a disciple. The Bible makes no distinction. To be a Christian means you will be a disciple. And to be a disciple literally means to be an apprentice. You are learning the ways of Jesus and you're acting like Him. It is a transformation of life, not simply a statement of words. That's the reality of the gospel. Now I realize as we begin to examine modern day Christianity in light of the Bible, there's going to be some uncomfortable moments. Principles that we have taught to believe for years are going to be seen for what they really are, a cheap covering over the truth. My goal isn't to create controversy. It's not to put people down. It's not to implant doubts about your faith. Instead, going back to the words of A.W. Tozer, I believe we need to preach again a whole Christ to the world, a Christ that does not need our apologies, a Christ who will not be divided, a Christ who will either be Lord of all or not Lord at all. That's the gospel, according to Jesus. That's what we need to be proclaiming, because only that will change people's lives. Only that secures an eternity in heaven. Only that is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Over the next several weeks, we're going to consider what Jesus said and what He meant when He said, "Follow Me." The question we must answer ourselves individually is, will I? Will I follow Him? Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we confess that at times we have been so anxious to bring people in, we may not have honestly represented Your message. It's tempting to try to widen the narrow gate, to sweeten the message so that more will respond. But that's not what You did, and that's not what You've called us to do. Help us to be faithful in our service to You, in our obedience to You, and may we present the good news in the way You did, that it is a call for commitment. It is a requirement of obedience. Not that our obedience saves us, but that we are saved by a faith that obeys. I pray that You would be working in our hearts and our minds so that we would embrace the truth and then proclaim that to others. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.